Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and have given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Amen.
Thank you, Dorothy. I remember many years ago reading a book about Paul the Apostle. And the writer of the book suggested that Paul was a cold academic concerned only with doctrine. I think whenever you look at that passage that Dorothy has just read for us, you can't see a cold person in that. Here is Paul as a man who is a great thinker, a man who has, over many years and much study, seen great insights into his Saviour and Lord, but who is passionate about that, but also so passionate about the people he has brought that gospel to. He has berated them for their foolishness. He has told them exactly what he thinks of the direction that they are going in, and he's done it in the possible strongest language that he could give to them. But he also loves them. And he loves them with a pastoral passion. And you can't read these verses without saying a man who had a tender love for people who at that present time were causing him great personal pain. He was hurt by the direction that they were going in. We're very good today, I think, at seeing the failures and faults of people in ministry and in church. But there's a challenge to us. Does that go into our hearts in order of physical and mental and spiritual pain for us, or is it something we shrug our shoulders to and say, let it be? Paul wasn't prepared to do that. He cannot endure the thought that those with whom he has struggled and loved and brought the faith in Christ would throw off what they had for something which was far less than he had brought them. You could argue that Paul was thinking that these people who have come in to bewitch the Galatians, as he has said, are usurping him. And maybe you might feel that his nose is being pushed out of joint, that he's not number one with them anymore. But that isn't the case. He wants to put them right because they're going to lose the blessing that they had. He wants them to see the danger that they're in. He wants to show them they are free in the gospel, that they are saved by faith, not by works, and that they have been brought out from under the curse of the law and the guilt that it brings. And gloriously, last time we looked into Galatians, if you just look to the few verses before Dorothy started reading today, Paul reminded them of who they were in Christ, that they were joint heirs alongside the Lord Jesus Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. They had been made new creatures. And they now didn't have to look at God as something, someone to be feared in a way of being terrified of him, of someone who was unapproachable, but in actual fact they could draw towards the God of this universe who put everything into place and call him Abba, Dad. That relationship was that close with God. That's where they are with God. And they are no longer slaves, but they are sons. And according to Dorothy's translation, daughters as well. But it's a generic term. It covers all. They're heirs. There's something wonderful coming to them. They are in this high place because they belong to God. But he wants them to remember what they were. Formerly, they did not know God. Those verses we started our service with in Ephesians 1, verses 11 to 13. They were ignorant in their pre-converted days. They followed idols. They followed the world system that they had, and they followed it slavishly because they didn't know anything else. And the Roman world was full of gods. We don't really get it today. But if you were to go shopping in the Roman times, as you walked into the shop off the street, there would have been an altar to a god. And you were expected to bow to that and to recognize that altar. And if you went to a different shop, there might be a different god. The food that you ate was offered to gods. Gods were everywhere, pervading everything. And the people walked in fear of them. And the people walked in a way where they had to give continual sacrifice to these gods. And they were nonsense. Isaiah 40, verses 19 to 20. Let me read about false gods. Isaiah can be so sarcastic in his writings. And he writes this in his day. A craftsman casts it, and the goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Can you hear the sarcasm in that? Here are people, we make things so that we can worship them. If you go into Isaiah 44, it's even better there. He talks about taking a piece of wood and the man cuts it in half, and half of it he turns into his god, and the other half he puts on the fire because he's cold and the wood warms him. Did you get the nonsense of that? The ridiculousness of it. And that's where these people, these people were. Now, there is something pathetic, even in our modern times, about people who bow down to statues and stones and things like that, and we can smile at that. But in our Western world, what do people worship? Is it any more ridiculous to put the cult of celebrity and make that the thing that is important in your life? Is it any more ridiculous to make into your life pleasure to be the thing that you live for? Showing that as long as you can have health, you can have a good time. What happens whenever you get ill? I've been looking at Linda's mum this week and thinking of all the things that she once was able to do and to do without a thought. And now this poor woman can't do anything. Everything around us is temporary. Our health is temporary. What we are now, we're not going to be in a number of years' time. Why do we put so much importance on it? It is as ridiculous as taking a piece of wood and worshipping it. And that's what Paul is saying to them to them here. Whatever is bringing them the meaning of life, it's enslaving them. It has them following after something which will give them nothing back in return. They are slaves. But he says to them, you know better than that. Now that you have come to know God. Wow. We can gloss over that phrase. Now you have come to know God. Whenever you were wandering about like that, you did not know God. Now you do. And when you know God, where does all this come into that then? But here's a greater thing. Paul corrects himself. Yes, you know God, but here's even better. You are to be known by God. I know far more people than know me. It always cheers me up when somebody says, I was talking to someone about you. Well, not always cheers me up. It depends what they were talking about. But if someone says, I know who you are, it's not good to be recognized, isn't it? I remember being bowled over. Do you know Pastor Billy Reed? Some of you? No? Well, I remember the other three of us, Mark Patterson, me and David Baird, we all worked together when I was in Dungannon, and we had John Blanchard for a mission. And at the start of the mission, he referred to his friend, Billy Reid. And boy, did we mock Billy Reid. John Blanchard is your friend. And we made fun of Billy. Can you imagine my amusement when about 3 years, no, long, much longer, when I was in London and John Blanchard was taking a meeting and I was there and he looked down and he said, oh, I see my friend Billy Young is here tonight. And I had to phone Billy Reid to tell him that. But John Blanchard, I was his friend. Did you get that? Isn't there a joy in it? Has it dawned on you yet that God knows who you are? He knows you. He knows you in a way that you cannot understand. You're on his heart. He talks about you. He thinks about you. His son, the Lord Jesus, intercedes for you before him by name. He knows you. Is that not wonderful? It's frightening as well, isn't it? But boy, it's wonderful. My God knows me. I can't think of any other faith and religion in the world that can do that. All the other gods are distant, but my God knows me. And I can know him. There is that personal relationship. So Paul says, if that is the case that you're known and God high, and can I put in two words, on earth, can you turn away from that to something that is so worthless the elementary principles of the world, Paul says, those things which will be eaten up, which are of no worth at all, how can you leave that to go to that? Paul's concern for them. He wasn't the first leader. Poor old Moses. Imagine those people to whom God had given the manna and the quails, who had seen the plagues of Egypt, who had seen the Red Sea open and close again on their enemies, who had been given water miraculously out of a rock, who had seen the presence of God over the tabernacle. And what did they yearn for? This is what Genesis tells us. Exodus tells us. It's a wonderful sentence. They yearned, listen to this, for the cucumbers of Egypt. Do you get that? All that they had in him, and they wanted the cucumbers in Egypt. How often in my life have I gone searching after cucumbers when I should have been looking after the presence of a God who knows me and loves me? It is very easy for us to do that. Paul is concerned for these people because there is no salvation, there is no freedom outside of the knowledge of knowing God and know that God knows you. But Paul is perplexed and concerned because they are leaving that. They are going to embrace something which hasn't got the power to save them or to liberate them, but will bring only guilt and misery to them. They were going to embrace a poverty of spirit. They were already going back to it, looking at special days and years and times, whatever that meant in their society. They were going back to it, and they were picking up how their world worked, and they were entering into that and leaving God aside. How sad it is when that happens. And Paul fears that all his trials and pain in bringing them to the Lord might be gone. All his concern for these churches may well have been wasted effort if they are going to regress like that. They were going to give up sonship for slavery. So how does Paul try to waken them up? In verses 12 to 20, he appeals to their lost joy. And he moves from appealing to the possibility of his wasted efforts to plead about their relationship with him. He cannot bear that those among whom he worked and loved and who accepted the gospel with such delight should wander away from them. He's determined to bring them to their senses, and he comes with a personal plea. Be like me. Now, I don't think I would ever stand in a pulpit and say, be like me. You don't want to be like me. But Paul can do that as an apostle. Paul can do that because he has lived the Christian life in front of them. It's not the only time he said, be like me. Later on in his life, when he's in chains, he's brought before a king called Agrippa. And there's the King Agrippa. And there's the Roman governor, and there is Festus's queen Bernice, and there is Paul. And Paul is explaining the gospel to these mighty people. And he says to King Agrippa, I wish you were like me. And I think you can see Agrippa pulling back at that, because there he is in these ordinary clothes while the king is there in all his regalia, and there's Paul with chains on his hands and his feet, and he sees that and he says, no, I don't mean with these chains. I wish you could be like me, knowing that your sins were forgiven and that you were a child of God and you had a place in heaven. And the point he puts to King Agrippa is, but you're not like me. Do you remember King Agrippa's response to that? Do you think it's such an easy thing for me to be a Christian? He rejected it. and he didn't become part of it. Well, Paul is using the same thing here. Become like me. When he first came to them, he didn't stand in his position. He didn't talk down to them. He identified with them. He put into practice what he had written to the Corinthians in the 9th chapter of the first book, where he says to become all things to all men. If you were interested in that, Paul became interested in that. If you had a concern about that, Paul became concerned like that, because he wanted to be one and to be with these people. That's what he was like. And there was a special relationship, a friendship that grew up with him and the people that had no wrong in it. And he reminds them what he was like when he came to them. There was something about him that would make them draw back. He had an illness, a disease. It might have been physical. It might have been something where you looked at him and went, whenever you saw him. But the Galatians did not draw back from him. They embraced him as he embraced them. And they loved him as much as he loved them, to the extent where he says, you would have taken a spoon and pulled your eyes out of your head and give them to me if that would have given me any good. And from that, perhaps we see that Paul might or might not have had a problem with his eyesight. Why would he use that expression? I don't know. But he shows it to show the love and concern that they had towards him. You once had this. Where am I now in your affections is the claim. There is something sad that can happen in a Christian's life. When they become Christians, it's all so fresh and so new and so wonderful. I'm convinced that the greatest evangelists are the newest Christians. Because they're so excited about what they've entered into. But somehow so many Christians, as the years go on, think that they have to become more mature. They can't be that fanatical. They can't be that definite about what they believe. And so they go off to look at other things. And those teachers and those people who were so once important to them have now become passé and pushed to one side. You see it happen again and again. And Paul wants to remind them of that. Those who were bothering them were making them Paul's enemy. Because the way to move them away from their faith was to move them away from Paul, who brought them their first principles. He was there for them. Where do you stand in the gospel? Are you prepared to make those who were your friends your enemy for the sake of the gospel? It was heartbreaking to Paul because he loved these people. But the gospel is more important to him than friendships. And why? Because if you move away from the gospel, the mouth of hell is open. And a faith that has no hope is in front of them. They had lost something. It was the joy and sense of deep fellowship. And that was being eroded. So he appeals to their lost joy. And then he shows them to whom allegiance is due in verses 17 to 20. The people who have come in among them want to win them over. So did Paul. But Paul wanted to win them for the glory of the gospel and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the people who have come in want to win them for their satisfaction. I don't know how true this is, but someone said to me many, many, many years ago, and I'm talking about half a lifetime to go, always be careful of a ministry that's got somebody's name in it. Okay? So Billy Young Ministry, stay away from that, will you? Please stay away from that. Anything that draws attention to the personality, to the person, can draw away from Christ. I'm sure that's not true in all circumstances, by the way, but you get the general point. Who's more important, the Lord Jesus or the person? These people who have come in want to win them so that they will be built up. And you can imagine the fawning on the people. Oh, yes, you have this gospel, but you know there's so much more. Oh, you want to talk about the Apostle Paul? Isn't he a wonderful fellow? But have you ever thought about his views on this? I mean, is that truly necessary? Don't you think he goes beyond in some things? You know, what's the point of making enemies of our neighbours for no reason? Can you hear it? Can you? You hear it every day. It comes to us all the time. It used to sadden me because I was brought to faith through the work of Billy Graham. And Billy Graham went to places and did things which, as an evangelical, I wouldn't have been happy with. But it did sadden me when I heard people criticize him. And did hurt me when people wanted to bring him down. I understood it if it was for the sake of the gospel, but so often it was, who does he think he is, you know? He was the man through whom I heard the gospel. That's who he was. And leaders in the gospel can be berated like that. They want to separate the Galatians from Paul and from his teaching. They are robbing them of freedom and their joy. And false teachers like that care little for people, but much for their own reputation. And they want to tie people to them exclusively. Verse 18 says, "It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose, and not only when I am present with you." For a good purpose, not for an evil purpose. Paul had been the centre of their whole attention, respect and favour, but that warmth was cooling when he was not with them. The zeal for truth, for the gospel, for Paul as the messenger of God was disappearing, and they were transferring their loyalty, and it was heartbreaking for Paul. I was a pastor for quite a long time, and especially when we were in London, I can say with my hand on my heart that I loved the people there with a love in the gospel. And it broke my heart when they walked away from it. It brought me to tears whenever I saw them going into things that I knew was hurtful for them. And I would have done anything to bring them back. Do we have that heart for one another? Concern for one another? They are his dear children. And he says, "I was in labour for you. I was like a woman having a baby." I've seen a woman having a baby 3 times. I tell you, it's painful for me. And you're looking for this child to come, all the anxiety of what it will be like. Will it be born? Will it be born health? All these things going on in your head, all that anxiety happening at the same time. Paul said it was like that for me with you. And then he says, "No, I'm in that again. I'm going through all that agony again because you've moved. You've moved away from where you need to be." Now, I started off by saying, was Paul cold? How can you call him a cold character? Here's his passion in his heart and his desire for them that Christ would be formed in them. Here is the center of things. Not to obey rules, but to love Christ so that they will obey through love. He wants to be with them. He yearns for them. Verse 20, "I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone." He doesn't want to be like this. "But I am perplexed for you." You could maybe write that, "I am despairing for you." He's hurting for them. And that's his heart. And could I leave you with a challenge this morning? Does it hurt you when you see the gospel being compromised? Does it hurt you when others aren't walking with the Lord as they once did? Does it hurt you in your own heart when you find yourself going after these things that you know you shouldn't and leaving the Lord behind? There are things in the Christian life that should cause us pain. And we see Paul's pain through this. But he is not finished yet. He's going to go on next time to tell them who they are. He's already spoken to them about who is their father. Now he's going to speak to them about who is their mother, all in this attempt to bring them back to where they once were. Amen.